Good morning, New Jersey. It's an honor for me and my lovely wife of 38 years now. We just celebrated our 38th wedding anniversary in August. So that's definitely a tribute to her and her perseverance. And we are thankful to be here with all of you. I'm going to do a message this morning. I'm just going to talk for a few minutes. And this message is really a sermon that I'm preaching to myself that I want you to join in and listen as I preach this message. And if something in it applies to you, then you can just say amen. Now, the title of our message today is Overcoming Disappointment. So the message is only for those who've ever been disappointed. And if you've never been disappointed, then please don't leave. Just stay in here and watch the rest of us try to overcome it. So let's pray together as we get started, and then we'll ask the Spirit to guide us. God and Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our time to meditate and focus on him, and to thank you for sending him to rescue us. Father, we dread to think of where we'd be if we weren't here, worshiping you and being united in love with brothers and sisters in Christ who've given their lives to you. Bless our time together today. Help us to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Thank you so much for your amazing grace, and we pray in his name. Amen. So, overcoming disappointment. Now, the last time I was disappointed was this morning when I got on the scale and it lied. I don't know if you've ever encountered that, but disappointment is a part of life. And after I got on the scale, this is what I look like. And I've looked like that at other times in my life as I've had to deal with disappointment. Now, when you become a Christian, it's all good. Am I right? It's all good. You're so excited. Your sins have been washed away. And nobody tells you about all the other challenges and struggles that will come along the way. And I've been a Christian, 43 years now? And there are things that they left out when they counted the cost with me because they didn't know. And if they did know, they would have been wise not to tell me. Now, Jesus says this, in this world, what will happen, church? Help me out. In this world, what's going to happen? You will have trouble. But he goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Disciples, listen to me this morning. There will be trouble and disappointment in your life as a Christian. Even if you do everything right, which you will not, but even if you do everything right, there will be disappointment, there will be trouble, there will be dreams broken and hopes dashed, and I can't save you from it. It's going to happen. And yet, through those things, if you allow God to teach you the lessons that you need to learn, it'll make you a better disciple. It'll make you a better man. It'll make you a better woman. And if you don't go through those things or really allow God to refine you through those things, then you'll miss out on great opportunities to grow. So I want to take a few minutes, because I love to look at Bible heroes, and when I look at their lives and I compare what they went through and what I'm going through, it just makes me shut up and go, Sam, stop. Just stop. What are you complaining about as you go through your challenges? So I want us to take a few minutes to look at Job's life. What does Job teach us about disappointment? Everybody know where Job is, right? Not Job, Job. Before I became a Christian, I thought it was the book of Job, and if you didn't have a job, that was the book you went to. But that's not what it was. I also thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles, but that wasn't true either. But someone's having a good time over here. So the Bible says in Job chapter 1 that Job was the greatest man of all the people of the East. God had blessed him in amazing ways. God had done tremendous things in his life. And in Job chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." I just imagine this scenario, that Satan comes before the throne of God, and the Lord said to Satan in verse 7, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through New Jersey and going back and forth in it." I'm sorry, through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." So you get the idea that Satan is roaming throughout the earth, and he has people's names up on his board, and your name may be up there for this coming week. Or as he's thinking about who he can tempt or lead astray, God says, "Well, look, I've got some great people in the New Jersey region. Have you considered Lewis Livingstone? Have you considered him?" And I'm sure there have been times in Lewis's life where he felt like he was being considered. And so Satan goes on to say, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The only thing missing is Job had no input on this conversation. "Have you considered my servant Job?" And look, whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're facing, God wants to believe that if you have faith in him, if you trust in him, you can make it through it, even as Satan throws everything at you. You have an opportunity to give glory to God. And I want to say this to the young Christians: get ready. Trying to be a Christian is no joke. The minute you go down into the waters of baptism and come up, we're applauding and Satan is targeting. And I want to say it to the older Christians: if you're stuck and you haven't been continuing to grow, Satan has targeted you this morning. And you need to realize he knows your name. And he don't give a darn that you're a member of the New York City Church of Christ in New Jersey. He don't care. He's after all of us. "Have you considered him?" And initially, God said, "Don't lay a hand on him." But then ultimately, God does allow Satan to inflict Job with boils all over his body. So here are Job's challenges. The Bible says in Job 1:13, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house," and Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, "a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing by, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you.'" So Job lost all of his livestock, most of his servants. And then in Job 1:18, it says, "While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who's escaped to tell you.'" You're going to tell me that wasn't difficult? You're going to tell me those weren't some dark days in Job's life when he had to ask why? How does this happen? I've been faithful. I've been fearing you. I've been obeying you, dear Lord. And here you're taking everything away from me. Downcast. Definitely disappointed. And possibly on the verge of total discouragement. But we need to learn some lessons from him. Because I tell you, I look at this man's life and I'm just like, God, help me to trust in you like Job did. God, help me to believe that you are always there and that no matter what I go through, you are beside me, you are near me, you're going to help me get to the other side of it. And so there's a little thing I remember when I'm going through disappointment. In my 43 years of being a Christian, I've had a few disappointments along the way. And, you know, we moved in 1987 from sunny Florida to New York. And that was disappointing. Because I never knew stuff could cost so much and that you had to pay so much just to drive on the highway. And so sometimes we would get to the toll and we'd have to go under the seats looking for money to get to the other side. And I'm like, people used to ask me, you moved from Florida to New York, why? And in those moments I was asking myself the same question. This is challenging. But those were little things compared to what God would take me through in the years to come. So here's some things, that little phrases I remember that helped me get through stuff. Okay, all right, remember, who am I preaching to? I'm preaching to me, and you just happen to be here, right? So if something good happens to your life. So this is what I tell myself. Number one, Sam, don't curse it. You heard this before? Don't. When disappointment comes, don't curse it. What did Job's wife say to him? His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job said, I'm not doing that. You're acting like a foolish woman. That's what he told her. Don't curse it. Embrace it. Because God's trying to teach you something as you go through it. The Bible says in James 1, verse 2, we all know the scripture, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is always trying to teach us something as we go through struggle. And whatever you're facing right now, don't curse it. Try to learn from it. What is God trying to teach you? And let me tell you something. Whatever you're facing, and this is what I have to remember, someone else has a greater challenge. Whatever you're going through, you may say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You're wrong. There's someone going through more than you're going through right now. 2 days ago, I went to a funeral. And a sister named Alexis De Freitas suddenly passed away. In 2007, I did the wedding for she and her husband, Clayton. And 12 years later, she's gone. So there we are at the memorial service. And, I mean, she got married when she was 41 years old. She waited a long time. And then she passed away at 53. And there's her husband. And he's being embraced by all the disciples. And I see in him a peace that surpasses understanding. Because he realizes that his wife was a gift from God. However short the time, it was a special time. And I look at that and I go, and what are you complaining about? This man lost his wife after just 12 years. You know, I look at all my favorite Bible heroes and they all face trouble, no exceptions. And if they had to go through it, we're going to have to go through it. Don't curse it. What did Job go on to say to the Lord? Naked I came from the womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I'm here to tell you, God's never done anything wrong. Never. He is perfect in all his ways. And the reason he allows us to go through the trial is so that we would learn to depend more on him and prayerfully be an example to someone else of how to embrace challenge and to be unmoved, to be unwavering, and to not doubt as we go through the time of difficulty. Job never sinned by charging God with wrongdoing or anybody else. Job understood that every blessing is from God. You know, sometimes in my prayer time, and I know Daryl read part of it a few minutes ago, I pray through Psalm 103. I memorize the psalm, and I pray through the psalm, and the Bible says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Am I right, church? Nor repay us according to our iniquities. But as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't deserve anything from God. But in his mercy and grace, he's rescued me, saved me, given me a great marriage, great kids, and all of you. I don't deserve it, the life that God's given me. So who am I to complain? When I look at how God has blessed me and when I look at how others are facing even more difficult trials than I am. So don't curse it. That's what I tell myself. Number two, don't rehearse it. This is difficult because we talk too much. And it's our mouths that get us in trouble. Now, we need friends that we can be open and transparent with. We need friends that we can be real with, that we can share. Man, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. Help me out here. I don't know if it's all right, but man, it's tough for me right now. We need those friends, but we need those friends who tell us the truth. You know, I was on a conference call with a couple of brothers, and the whole purpose of the call was to try to plan a meeting. And then in the middle of the call, they get into an argument with me on the conference call. They're having exchange. And I'm just like, this is not why I got on this call. What are you guys doing? But they spoke the truth and loved one another. And they helped each other, and we got it resolved right there on the phone, praise God. But you need people who will tell you what they really think. What do you think? And people who ask you, what do you think God is trying to teach you in your present situation? What is God trying to don't worry about what he's trying to teach anybody else. What is he trying to teach you? Mr. I want to be in control. Miss, I want to be in control. Do you really? What is God trying to teach you right now? And I believe what God was trying to teach those brothers is the need to love one another unconditionally, to trust one another, and to say what's really on your heart and to not shrink back. What's God trying to teach you right now? Don't rehearse it. Let me share with you some great proverbs that I think will help you. He who covers, Proverbs 17:9, and offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. There have been times in my life when I've said things I shouldn't have said. I might be the only one in here, but maybe someone else has. Sometimes you need to say nothing. Except I'm praying about that, and you need to pray about that. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Did you hear what she said about you? Did you hear? I heard it. Did you hear what he said about you? Sometimes we just say stuff because we're not busy doing the work of the Lord. When you're busy doing the Lord's work, you don't have time for other nonsense. All right? Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, there have been many conversations I've had with Larry where he's been a little stirred up. I've been a little stirred up. And, you know, Larry, he just, well, brother, you need to pray about that. I'm like, dude, come on, man. Give me something. I need more than that. Aren't you mad, too? Come on. Come on. Shoot. Wasn't he wrong? Wasn't he wrong? He was, well, you know he was wrong. Tell me. My wife, sometimes I don't even want to hear it. Sam. What do you think Jesus would do? I don't want to know what Jesus would do right now. Telling me what Jesus would do. Why? I've been a Christian. I know what he would do. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You ever go, just join me. Join me in my unhappiness. Join me. If you could beat people, I mean, it's like, but you can't in Jesus. You shouldn't do that. Proverbs 17. I know none of you can relate to what I'm going through, but I'm just telling you, this is just me on my journey. Proverbs 17:27. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Praise God for people who are like that. We need those people in our lives. Don't cause others to sin because of your disappointment or your issues. Why are we told to practice Matthew 18? Because it disarms Satan's scheme to poison and divide. You take it to the person that you have trouble with, who sinned against you, because Satan doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to spread it all over the internet, all over the fellowship, and all that, and because you think you're right. So don't rehearse it. My next point, this is what I tell myself. Disperse it. So what do you mean by disperse it? Give it to God. Give it to him. There's some people can't handle your stuff. That's why when you call them or text them, they don't return. They just like, I'm done. I'm sorry. No more. Can we talk? No. They don't want to tell you no, but the silence is no. Did you not get my message? I got it. It's phone's working. It's off right now, but it's working. This is what Job had to learn. Look at this first sentence. This is 40 chapters later. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. He's confiding in God right now. I'm here to tell you, church, whatever you go through, God can do all things. And no plan of God's can be thwarted. I can't stop God's plan. Well, aren't you the lead evangelist of the New York City church? I mean, I don't even go around telling people I'm that. Because I think Satan will target me. It's like, what do you do? I'm one of the ministers of the New York City Church of Christ. Larry and Lewis are elders, overseers, bishops, presbyters. They oversee the affairs of all. They're the bosses. Satan, see, they're the ones, not me. believe this. No plan of God can be thwarted. You can't stop God. So when you're going through a struggle and a trial, you need to take it to Him. Don't call me. Call Him. Then you can call me. He says, you asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. He's getting it now. Sometimes we speak of things we do not understand. Because God has not told us the whole plan. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His timing is not your timing. One old preacher told me one time, if you want to know God's will, decide what you would do and reverse it. Don't rehearse it, reverse it. We'll get that in a minute. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Don't you ever question God. You can go to Him with all your struggles. Look, God has a plan for the New York City church. He slowly is letting the rest of us in on it. Sometimes I thought I knew this is what He wants to do. No, this is what He wants. He's got it. He's got it. And what does Peter tell us? He says, cast all your anxiety on who? On Him, the Father. Because He cares for you. And I was sharing with the staff the other day, you know, Philippians 4, verse 6, one of the scriptures that I pray through sometimes where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what He tells us. But we've got to cast it all on Him. He understands. He cares. He's there. What's your walk with God like? What's your time with God like? Is He your refuge? Is He your anchor? Is He your strength? Is He your ever-present help in time of need? I need God. It's not just an idea. I need Him. I need Him to help me think through things. I need Him to help me to get to a better place. I need Him to help me to remember, to focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. That I need to focus on that and say no to my sinful nature. That peace, sometimes it takes a while to get there. But I know if I disperse it, and because sometimes you keep rehearsing it and a little thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger till it's blown out of proportion. But if I give it over to Him and I meditate on His word, He brings me back to the place where I need to be. And I've needed that so many times in my life. Even recently, I've needed that. God, what is going on? You ever want to ask God, what is going on here? Can you, hello? What's going on? And I think if we do these things, here's my last point. God can reverse it. You know, God is always moving. The Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. There's something that's left out there, though. He doesn't say when. It just says that He will. And He's always shown me. He comes through. You know, I mean, the things that Cynthia and I have prayed for, God's done amazing things. You know, when our daughter left the faith, he brought her back. He changed her. She's doing better than ever. Praise God. But that was God, not me. You know, this year we went home and I preached, and my brother and his wife became Christians after me being a Christian 40-some years. I mean, That's God. God's working. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. God can change things. We've got people in here today. Your marriages, where were you headed? God changed it, right? He turned it around. I mean, you know, our own lives, you think about where we would be. I mean, if you're not a Christian, God can reverse it. He can change your destiny. He can change your life. He can make you become somebody you never thought you could be. I mean, it's like, what am I doing up here? I made a C in public speaking in college. A C. I mean, I took advanced public speaking after becoming a Christian. I made an A. That's God. My counselor said, don't take advanced. Look what you did in the first thing. I said, I'm going to take it anyway. You know, maybe the Spirit. But God, where would I be? God's changed my life. He can change your life. He's reversed the path of so many people. He's taken us from darkness to light. He's taken us from slavery to freedom. God can do it. But we've got to trust in him. In Job chapter 42, verse 12, the Bible says the Lord blessed the latter parts of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep. Maybe not mean much to you, but back then 14,000 sheep meant you was rich. 6,000 camels. I don't even want one camel. Brother has 6,000. 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys. Who wants 1,000 donkeys? But he had them. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He got all 7 sons that he lost back. And all 3 daughters. The man had 10 kids. God have mercy. The first daughter was named Jemima. The second, Keziah. And the third, Karen Hupuk. Nowhere in all the land were found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, the Bible says. And he saw his children and their children to the 4th generation, and he also died old and full of years. What does Job tell us? Nothing's impossible with God. That as I go through my struggle, as I go through my disappointment, as you go through all yours, God is working to get you to a place spiritually that you've never been before in your life. So take your focus off of men and put your focus back on God. He moves in mysterious ways. Men make mistakes. God does not. Women make mistakes. God does not. And so as we think about it, as we fight through, you know, I saw this. I didn't even know this was online, but I found this the other day. No matter what your problem is, don't nurse it. Don't curse it. Don't rehearse it. Just give it to God. And what will he do, church? God bless you.